a Christian of the day, children of light, elect, the faithful heirs of God, but no name has been more enduring than that of Christian. Josephus, in his writing, called them the tribe of Christians, so named from him. Looking at the Christianity statistics, 700533, nearly one-third of the world population, 31.2%, are Christian, or go by the word Christian. The total population of Christian in the world, around about 2.5 billion. This is a very popular name. While Acts 11:26 is definite in stating that this name originated in Antioch, we are not told who it was that first used this name. Some have suggested it was given as a name of derision by their enemies, other than it was a title they assumed themselves. Others suggested that Apostle Paul originated the name, as rendered in verse 25 and 26, as Barnabas, hearing that Paul was at Taurus, he departed, seeking for him, and having found him, he besought him to come to Antioch. And when they were come assembled with the church a whole year and instructed a great number, and there they were first called the disciples at Antioch, Christian. A true Christian is one who follows Christ and who has in his heart to suffer with him. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. 1 Peter 4:16. The office of this statement is strong. It is not the man, Jesus, perfect and important though he was, but the office of the Messiah that is central to the Christian. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know us him no more. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Not only does the Christian follow Christ, he is part of Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, being many of one body, so also is Christ. This integration of the body members with their head also intertwines them with each other. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every member one of another, Romans 12:5. Thus, there is a mutual independence of every individual with every other individual. Every member of that body supplies some central elements which every other member needs, from whom the whole body fitly joins together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4:16. And why is that? For not one of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that is a very strong statement. The compacting or knitting together comes from the source, the acceptance of the master as head of this Messiah group. Paul writes of some who do not follow the headship of their Lord, saying, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Colossians 2:19. There is a call for the true Christian. The cost of discipleship is high. It is not for everybody. It was never meant for everybody. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he who is called of God, as was Aaron, Hebrews 5:4. The responsibility to make this selection does not even rely with Jesus, but with God himself. Jesus said in his last public prayer, he spoke of his disciples as those which God had given him, John 17:9. This call is not through a vocal cry, but through a heart searching for the truth. It is the reaction of a soul thankful for redemption. Paul describes it in these words. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Such as have this application are urged to present their all as living sacrifice. As this word has been used many times in the previous discourses, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. From this statement, we can see that we are not of this world as pertaining to our big ghetto. We are new creatures. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus also made just such a commitment. He says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, Hebrews 10:9. Because the natural mind does not understand the things of the spirit, a true Christian has the mind of Christ, not the natural mind. For it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that loves him. But God has revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. This Christian growth must come by means of a mental transformation. This transformation or change of mindset only comes about through a diligent search for the will of God in his word. The Holy Scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Such an earnest searching of God's word will be fruitful, revealing the mind and will of God for the supplicant. Jesus phrases it in these words: ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. However, study alone does not make a true Christian. The principle learned through a constant search must be applied. The apostle said, we should be doers of the word, not hearers only. James 1:22. In Jesus' last message to the church, he urged much the same, saying, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. There are four important steps that we're going to look at pertaining to fruit. The first step then in becoming a true Christian is to recognize that without the aid of Christ, we can do nothing. This step is merely the recognition that we are shaped in iniquity and that it was in sin that we were conceived, Psalm 51:5. It is not only in hearing, but in receiving him that gave authority to become a son of God, John 1:12 and Romans 7:14. This step, however, must be quickly followed by the second step of a desire to hear his words, and not only hear, but have them abide in us. This requires study of his life, character, with a desire to follow him. As the Apostle Paul put it, follow me, brethren, as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. The third step is obedience, not a grudging compliance, but the enthusiasm that Jesus had when he quoted the psalmist. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is written in my heart. Psalm 40:8. Study to show yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:16. The fourth step is affection for God's attachment for God's redeemed people. 1 John 2:11. The true Christian loves God's people because they are God's people and members of the one body. With that behind us, we'll look at again spiritual fruit bearing. The object of followers, true Christian, is to bear much fruit, John 15:8. This fruitage is described as appearing in many forms. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I like the idea when it says there's no law. And then why? Well, because law requires punishment. We do not fear God, we reverence him. And we know too that we cannot serve God in fear. This fear has to disappear because as new creatures in Christ, when we speak the truth to those who are not part of the body of Christ, you have opposition, whether it's by word, deed, or thought, or looks. You're not accepted. And sometimes we try to satisfy those whom we perceive that do not agree with us. But this is not the way of the true Christian. We're supposed to satisfy God and not man, not the flesh. A true Christian must learn to demonstrate these traits of character. There was 9 parts of the fruits of spirit. Now we're going to look at the 9 parts for character building. The love of God is supreme, but matched by true love and concern for God's, for the good of fellow man. One of the things that we can surely embed in our minds, that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. And I find that sometimes hard to digest, but as studying, I find that perhaps even God himself cannot separate us from loving him, because he is love. Romans 8:35. The joy that radiates from a mind so set on its ultimate goal that short range trouble cannot deflect. The peace that comes from a full assurance that all things work together for good because God has arranged them. Romans 8:28. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7. The long suffering, which reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:16. The gentleness that seeks not to really to react to every slight, but always to seek the soft answer which turneth away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. And this is something that we definitely have to practice daily, hourly, gentleness, to be gentle. Not to get carried away from a word that someone might say that you do not agree with. The gentleness that always seeks to give the benefit of the doubt, even seek the path that will benefit others. Matthew 10:21. The faith that only believers in the unseen, but is so committed as to trust the ways which he cannot trace by sight and sense. This is something that I really looked into a little deeper than maybe what the scripture didn't really say. When I was blind, not consecrated, unknown to the commonwealth of Israel, I did not see, but when I become consecrated, as in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I could see both good and evil. I could see my past and I also could see the future. What a blessing. The meekness, which esteem others better than self, thus is open not only to the Lord's word, but seek the thoughts of others. Philippians 2:2. This again is a great character builder, that we look at others rather than look at oneself. And I found in the very beginning, this was also difficult for me, and I'm sure you had the same feeling, that you sacrifice your own self. This is what sacrificing means, that in the Roman verse 12, 1 and 2, that you give up everything and sacrifice for others. But one of the things that I had to learn, the Lord is teaching us spiritual attributes, not fleshly. We have a fleshly obligation, but the new creature is what we are all about. The temperance, which develops self-control to obey the precept of God, even when they are contrary to self-will. Luke 14, 26 and 27. And this, we all know that we have to deny ourselves. We'll come to that a little later. They are a true Christian requirement. The requirement for a true Christian are high. And Jesus said, straight, difficult is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Matthew 7:14. For this reason, he recommends that this way of life not be entered hastily, but that the candidate first should count the cost before embarking on this journey. Luke 14:28. No man start to build a house or building without first counting the cost and the material cost to see whether the building can be built or not. It would be a disadvantage to start a project and can't finish. Three of these requirements are specified in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. These requirements can be compared and contrasted with three elements. Jehovah desires in his covenant people of Israel. Quote, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, what doeth the Lord requireth of thee, but to do justice, and to follow mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6:8. Deny thyself. Jesus' synopsis of the Jewish law was to love God supremely and to love thy neighbor as thyself. The Christian requirement goes deeper. It is not merely to love one fellow as one love oneself, but to deny oneself and love others even more than oneself. The Christian call is to sacrificial love, to follow the pattern of Jesus and giving up life itself for others. Hereby receive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. Take up your cross daily The cross, the symbol of the cross, goes beyond self-denial. It includes a willingness to bear suffering, even unto death. Luke's addition of the word daily implies constance in one's experience and trials. McClintock in Strong's Encyclopedia identifies four metaphorical ways the cross is used. And the cross or martyrdom, the witness unto death for Christ and the gospel. Two, the cross of trials for the preservation of faith, love, and hope. Number three, the cross of discipline for the purification of the heart and the subjection of sinful desires and inclination. Number four, the cross of punishment for the chastisement of sin, though the aim of punishment also is the improvement of the sinner. This cross, this goes beyond the Old Testament requirement of merely loving mercy, but it implies the active practicing of mercy in the individual life. Follow me. The Micah passage urges the faithful Jew to walk humbly with thy God. This implies a commitment to the laws of God, that an Israelite indeed would fully comply with those commandments. But a Christian is required to go beyond the latter of that Mosaic law and to follow me to magnify the law. Isaiah 42:21. The true Christian serves the law in newness of spirit and not in the oldness or the latter, as is stated in Romans 7:6. We must fulfill the law of Christ to be a true Christian. And the law of Christ basically is love. While the Israelite of old was to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God, the Christian is to take the next step and to love justice and to do mercy and follow Jesus' example of carrying out the spirit of God's law. The object of bearing Christian fruitage. Well, there may be many objects for the becoming a Christian. Two stands out in sharp relief, one pertaining to this life and the other to the life to come. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 4:9 that the true believer is a spectacular unto the world and to angels and to men. In somewhat similar view, Paul also writes, "You of our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." 2 Corinthians 3:2. Being a spectacular in the world, it is not easy. It takes fortification and crystallizing in our thoughts and mind to stand against sometimes family members, friends, all of those whom you have to deal with. Like I said before, they oppose you because you stand for the truth, as Jesus was surely opposed by the Jews, the Pharisees, scribes. They didn't oppose him because he was a man. It was the words that he spoke to them that they did not agree with, because they was not in harmony or did not want to comply with the words. But it's not only as an example, but for a future work that Christians are being trained. Their life now prepares them to be kings and priests with Christ Jesus in the future. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. 2 Timothy 2:11. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. They are to be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20 and 6. This requires rejoicing by the true Christian. This is why the Apostle Paul said, rejoice always. Jesus' qualification as the high priest of our profession was to gather sympathy for these who endure similar experiences so as to properly assist them to further godliness. Hebrews 2:17-18 and 4:14-16. It is for this reason that the members of the church only have such experience as are common to men. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We know the church are the only ones that are being tested today, that are going through these trials, because we are consecrated and walking to receive a prize. We are not seeking everlasting life. We are seeking immortality. I find the two objects, those that are seeking everlasting life, it is surely written that each one will get an opportunity for everlasting life. But those who are called and chosen and justified and sanctified, we are running for a prize, as the Apostle Paul tells us. To us, the scripture clearly teaches that the present mission of the church is the perfecting of the saints for the future work of service, to develop in herself every grace to be God's witness to the world, and to prepare to be kings and priests in the next age. Ephesians 4:12, Matthew 24:14. All true Christians should be on guard that we do not take this name in vain when we profess to be his people, his children, when we profess to be the followers of Jesus Christ, call ourselves Christian. Let us walk circumspectly, taking earnest heed that we bring not dishonor to that hallowed name, but on the contrary, that we honor it in our every thought, word, and deed. As a good soldier, what manner of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. 2 Peter 3:16, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. And in conclusion, no one can be a true Christian without first having a knowledge of Christ, not merely a historical knowledge that such a person lived and died and rose, but knowledge of the glorious results accomplished thereby for us. All of this and gratefully mental accepting of these results constitute believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in him as our ransom, who in consequences shall soon deliver us from death. Those whom he redeemed with his own precious blood. To such a believer, only is the name Christian at all is applicable. And in its strictest sense, it applies only to those who heartily believe. We must have faith in God in order to receive the promises which he has promised to those that love him and present themselves joint sacrifices together with Jesus, as Jesus expressed in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. If any man come after me, let him deny all ability to wash away his own sin, and let him deny his own righteousness and accept my, and then become my followers. If any man have not the spirit in this respect to sacrifice earthly advantages to become a co-worker with Jesus in the accomplishing of the plan of Jehovah, he is not a true Christian and none of his. Romans 8:9. We know too that from Romans 8:8 and 9 that we must confess, we must assure ourselves that we have the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. We heard also that once a person become consecrated and have received the Spirit of Christ, as stated before, whether he live or die, he belongs to Christ. So there is no way of going back into the condition which one left, because Christ has sacrificed himself and given the ransom for you. So you can't return. You can only achieve second death for being willfully sinning against the Holy Spirit. He is not, in the true sense of the word, a true Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. May the Lord add his blessing.